Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are that we have just a majestic God, God of love, God of compassion, whose compassion is renewed daily on our behalf. Father, we find ourselves recognizing how unworthy we are of all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. But we come this morning in recognition that you have so chosen us to belong to you, that you've also chosen us to be your ambassadors while on this planet. And we realize that we cannot become truly your ambassadors without knowing precisely the policies of heaven and function according to them. So it is for this reason that we have assembled ourselves in obedience to your command that we do so, to be taught, to be encouraged from your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will speak to each one according to your will and purpose, so that each one will hear precisely what you want him or her to hear. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're still in Luke chapter 16:18, where the issue is Jesus teaching on divorce and remarriage. And like I said, that will be our study for the next few weeks. Before we get to our study, because this is mostly informational in most cases, let me remind some of us that any time the Word of God is taught, you cannot say, well, that doesn't apply to me. If you ever say that, you've been wrong. Every part of the Word of God applies to you, whether the issue deals with you or not. You say, why you say that? Well, here's the reason. Women in particular. The Bible says in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, that women should be taught. The older women should be taught how to be reverent and how to live the life that's in Christ. So that, he said, then, I think that's verse 4 of it, say, then they can teach the younger women. Now, I've posed this question many times, and I'll continue to bring it before you. How many of you older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands? Or do you even know how to do that? That's why when we study things like this, you pay attention, because you have a ministry to complete, which is to help the younger married people to deal, know how to love their husband. I mean, I'm not reading it, but if you really want to check it, go home and read it several times, Titus 2 verses 3 and 4. So you see, it is a responsibility that you have as a believing lady. And the same thing with men. You're supposed to help teach the younger men truth. So with that in mind, we'll continue with our study. We have stated previously that Jesus' assertion in Luke 16 verse 18 is an abbreviated form of his teaching on the subject of divorce and remarriage. To understand better his teaching on this subject, we need to examine the passages that are more elaborate on this subject than that given in Luke chapter 16 verse 18. Now there are two passages where Jesus was questioned on this subject of divorce and remarriage. The first is in Matthew chapter 19 verses 3 through 12. And the second is in Mark chapter 10 verses 2 through 12. Those are the two passages, Matthew chapter 19 verses 3 through 12 and Mark chapter 10 verses 2 through 12. Now both passages contain similar accounts with minor differences in details. However, these differences are important in the understanding of Jesus' teaching. This notwithstanding, we have chosen to focus on the account of Mark, primarily because it contains information that will enable us to demonstrate that both records are really abbreviated form of the debate that Jesus went in regarding divorce and remarriage. It seems that both Mark and Matthew, or even Luke, reported the same question over divorce and remarriage that occurred in the same location. We say that this occurred in the same location because Matthew indicates that the question occurred in the region in Judea, according to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 19, verse 1 reads, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." Now you recall I said from verse 3 through 12 deal with the same issue that we're going to be dealing with. So here he's told us where this whole teaching took place. Similarly, Mark mentioned the same region as where this question took place in Mark chapter 10 verse 1. Now of course when you get Mark, hold on to it, because that's actually the main passage of our study today. Mark chapter 10 verse 1. Mark 10 1 reads, "Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them." And then you see from verse 2 is where we're going to be spending time. So it is the both of these are given about the same place, so that both of them, or the synoptic gospel, seem to be reporting the same event at the same time. Now Luke did not specify where Jesus taught about divorce that he recorded. However, we know that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem when he gave the brief instruction about divorce that Luke recorded. Therefore, we have no reason to think that Jesus was at a different location when he gave the instruction that Luke abbreviated here. Furthermore, Jesus had been speaking before the Pharisees when he gave the teaching in Luke about divorce. So, it might be that Luke narrated the same question, but recognizing that Matthew and Mark had given more lengthy presentation of the question under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, decided to abbreviate his version with the intention that anyone desiring fuller treatment will consult the other synoptic gospels. The point is that all three synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have described just one question on this matter between Jesus and the Pharisees. Of course, Luke did not report of any of the question from the Pharisees that led to the brief statement of Jesus on the subject of divorce and remarriage. So in any event, for our study of this subject then, we will use the record of Mark. Now although we will use Mark's record, I suggest that if you have some, put a marker on that, Matthew 19:2, because we'll be going between those two passages, but our primary focus will be the record in Mark chapter 10. Now, so although we will use Mark's record, but we will notice the differences between it and Matthew's record are the pertinent point or junction in our consideration. So the record in Mark reads this way, beginning at verse 2, Mark chapter 10, verse 2 reads, "Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' 'What did Moses command you?' he replied. They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send him away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law.' Jesus replied, 'But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.' When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, 'Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery.'" Now, this passage consists of question and answer, or answer sessions, between the Pharisees and Jesus, and between the disciples and Jesus. Therefore, we will examine the passage in accordance with these sessions. We begin with the question of the Pharisees in verse 2. Well, again, look at verse 2. It says, "Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" Now, the first thing we note about this question is that the Pharisees were probably not interested in truth per se, since they often believed that their position was correct. See, that's their view, that they only, the whatever view they have in any issue, that's the correct one. So here they probably believe that they knew the right answer. They just came to Jesus to test him. Now, we say this because the word tested is translated from a Greek word that means, here in particularly, to attempt to entrap someone through a process of inquiry. Now, the implication of this Greek verb is that the Pharisees, through their questioning of Jesus, hoped to entrap him so they could perhaps use his answer against him. It is likely that, among other motives, not just one, what they wanted is probably to get an answer they will report to Herod, with the hope of getting Jesus in trouble with him, as John got into trouble with him for denouncing his marriage to Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. John told him it was wrong to do that, and he made no bones about it, and that led to his seizing him and eventually getting his head chopped off. Furthermore, the position of the phrase "tested him" in the Greek suggests that Mark wanted the reader to pay particular attention to the phrase, since that was the last expression in the Greek sentence. The point is, there seems to be some kind of insincerity on the part of the Pharisees, in that they were not really interested in the truth, but had to ask Jesus a question for informational purpose, not because they want to take his answer and apply it, but simply to use it for mischief. It is like many today that ask questions from a pastor, not because they want to use the truth they were here, but probably to justify themselves if the answer that they received agreed with their idea. But if the answer did not support them, then they find a way to dismiss it or to become antagonistic towards the pastor. No different. So that when we talk about the Pharisees, don't think that we are, you know, we don't have Pharisees among us. Many of us, we act like them. in many, many situations. Now, on a surface reading of the question of the Pharisee, where he said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? A surface reading, one concludes that either the question is meaningless, or it is just a bold attempt to trap Jesus. Because if you ask that question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So, we say, on the surface, it's really meaningless. And I'm going to be showing why I say that. But it's unlikely, though, that the Pharisees may only be trying to trap Jesus by asking him a question whose answer is obvious. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The answer is obvious. That's what we mean. Now, every Pharisee knows that the law forbids divorce, so that the question of the Pharisees was not concerned with the lawfulness of the divorce. Couldn't be. The point is that the question, as given in Mark, is abbreviated. We say this because at the time of Jesus, there was a raging debate about divorce that we looked at last week. You recall, I laid the background last week that the Hillelites or Hillelites allowed divorce on any ground, while the Shemamites said it was only on the ground of adultery. That was the debate. One group said, she born your dinner, you divorce her. The other group said, no, only if there is adultery. So the question of the Pharisees was primarily concerned with this debate, although they might also have in their mind the hope of entrapping Jesus with his answer. We know that the primary concern was the debate. Even though the question here is truncated, the debate between the two schools is the issue. We know this because of Matthew's record with about the same question in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Matthew 19:3. All we're trying to show is that the question in Mark 10:2 is incomplete, is truncated, or abbreviated. And Matthew helps us to see that, yes, the issue is a debate, which if you don't know that background, then you come up with something that is not true or is incomplete. Here is what the question, as Matthew reports it. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now immediately you say, that's where the issue is. Any and every reason. But Mark didn't say that, did he? So he gave us what I call abbreviated. But once you see, the phrase for any and every reason is literally for every cause. For every cause, which is practically the same phrase that is contained in the ground for divorce that the Hillelites specified. Hence, for the question, the Pharisees asked Jesus to be truly intelligible, then this phrase, for any reason or for every cause, need to be included in Mark's question, as Matthew did. Now, so with this phrase, those who are so far removed from the background of the debate will not realize that the issue was not whether divorce was permitted, but the ground for it. That's the issue. But the Jewish reader of Mark's question in the first century of the Christian era, or what we call the common era, would have known to insert mentally that phrase. Of course, some maintain, though, that Matthew added this phrase, which they say was not original to the tradition that he received, even though he was present when this question was taking place. Now, to me, though, such an argument fails to recognize what inspiration means. The Holy Spirit directed Matthew to add the phrase so that there will be no confusion to those who read the question of the Pharisees many centuries later, provided they have the historical understanding of the debate of the two schools that we have talked about. Now, so this addition then makes sense if, as some contend, that Mark's gospel preceded Matthew's. In other words, they say Mark was the first to write the gospels, and Matthew followed, and then Luke, and then John. Well, the point is that Jesus was asked if, really, that's really the issue, whether if the position of the Hillelites, which is their position is divorced for any matter, whether that was, which of course again was more common at that time, was a right ground for divorce. That was the issue. So it's not just, it's, you know, can somebody divorce? That will not be an intelligible question. It's, can somebody divorce the wife for any matter? That's the issue that we're considering. And that's what they're asking Jesus to weigh in on that debate. For any matter, which I've shown you last week, we mentioned about burning food and so on. Now, you see, the phrase there, "for any and every reason," that we said is literally "for every cause," is one that was certainly familiar to many Jews or Jewish people at that time, because it was a summary of the interpretation of the school of the Hillelites, or the school of founded by the Rabbi Hillel, that reads their own interpretation, or literally, that's where they try to interpret that literal phrase of indecency of matter that we saw last week in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Now, so that brings us in, now that they've asked the question, that brings us to Jesus' question himself. In other words, Jesus did not respond with a yes or no. See, that's what they want to hear. You don't want to say, can we divorce on any cause? Burn my food? They want Jesus to say, no. But he asked them, or asked the Pharisees, according to what we know from both Matthew's record and Mark's record, he did not respond with that yes or no. Instead, he asked the Pharisees a question to orient them to the scripture, to orient them to the scripture. Now, in Matthew's record, that is from verse 4 through 6, Jesus referred back to the book of Genesis, which Mark also referred to later on in the narrative. But in the Mark's record, the question is related first to the book of Deuteronomy, as will be evident later. But for now, the question of Jesus is given in Mark chapter 10, verse 3. Mark 10:3. Remember that, like I said, the main book or the main passage of our study today is Mark chapter 10. And we may be going off and on to different passages, but that's the one you should hold on to, because that's what we're spending the whole of our study today. Verse 3 says, "What did Moses command you?" He replied. He, of course, refers to Christ. Now, the word Moses is used here not merely to refer to the lawgiver, but to refer to the Torah, the law. Now, it is interesting that the word Moses in the Greek sentence was the last word in that sentence. Now, you see, a noun is not usually the last word in the Greek sentence. So, by placing the word Moses as the last word implies that the emphasis is to be put on the word Moses, which implies that it is not Moses as a man that was in view, but the work he represented. Moses spoke only what God had given him, so that when there is need to make a reference to the law, Moses' name will be used. It's not Moses' opinion, just as no other part of the scripture is the opinion of any of the human authors. They were just writing down what God instructed them. So we're saying then that the word Moses is used as a reference to Pentateuch, the first five books of our English Bible, or these five books of the Hebrew scripture that's called the Torah. Now, so Luke, we can see that, you know, it's all reference to the law, not to Moses as a person, because of several passages. We begin with Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. It is, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So here he said beginning from with Moses. And so the word Moses here is simply used for Pentateuch, because for one thing, it's not only from this passage that we know that Moses is used to refer to the law. We notice the same thing in the debate of the church, the first, what was called the church council in Jerusalem. During that debate, Moses was used for the law, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 21. Acts chapter 15, verse 21. It reads, "For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Now clearly, it is not the man Moses who was in view in this passage, for there's no way for the man Moses to be preached and read every Sabbath, since for one thing he has been dead for several hundreds of years at the time of this assertion. So what this meant then is that the law was preached and read in the synagogue every Sabbath. That's what the, so you see that Moses, when our Lord says, "What does Moses command you?" it's not simply talking mostly about the man. It's more or less saying what's in the scripture. Again, the point is that Moses is used here for the Pentateuch or the law. Therefore, Jesus' question to the Pharisees may be paraphrased as follows. We could paraphrase this way: what did the law command? That's the way we could paraphrase that question. What did the law command? Now, the question should, of course, cause us to remember that it is the scripture that is our final authority. That question should remind us, all of us, that way. That the scripture is our final authority. Therefore, when we have questions, or someone raises question, we must seek the answer from the scripture. If there is something that probably haunts us as believers in this modern time, is that we don't live enough by the scripture. We have other competing ideas thrown out there that seem to draw us further and further away from the scripture. But the early church and the Jews in particularly lived by the scripture. So it wasn't more, they corrupted with traditions, and those traditions were nothing but what they deduced from the scriptures and tried to use it to explain it. So really what I'm saying to you is this, that your life should be governed by the scripture. In other words, whatever issue you encounter or face, your first question should be, what does the scripture say? Now, what does the other person say? Or this expert or that expert say? No. What does the scripture say about any issue? Like I've said many times, there is not one issue on this planet that you cannot find the answer in the scripture. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to find the exact words, but you see the principle set in the scripture. So you have to say, what is there in the scripture? What are the principles in the scripture that fit this problem or this situation? Now Jesus could have answered the question directly. He could have just told them no, which eventually is what he did in a different way. But he wanted us to recognize that we must defer to the scripture for the answer to every question that has to do with our life on this planet, more so our spiritual life. When I say this, I have to be very careful, because one of the things that has smitten us in the modern time is this idea of dividing our Christian life into two. One that we call secular, and the other one we call religious. The life of a Christian does not really permit that. We are seamless. You're a Christian all the time. So that your spiritual life should permeate in everything that you do. Hence, Jesus here asked the Pharisees to tell him, since they knew what the law says regarding the question of divorce. He knew they knew that. So he asked them. And so after he has asked them, remember now, they asked questions. The Lord didn't go straight. He turned right back and asked him another question. Now that he's giving them, the Pharisees would then respond. Their response will be verse 4 in Mark chapter 10, where we started. So the Pharisees, of course, they understood Jesus' question, as we have interpreted it as meaning that what did the law command? That is, again, what does the law or the scripture say? That's the way they understood his question. Therefore, they responded that Moses permitted divorce by quoting the scripture using the word Moses to represent the law in verse 4, because they said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now we should note that the Pharisees use the word permitted. That's where they say the Moses permitted, to indicate that Moses did not make divorce compulsory, as probably some rabbis have, according to their teaching. Whenever there is adultery in the marriage during that time, they will say, end that marriage. Now, it is probably because of this need of compulsory divorce that might have prompted Joseph to contemplate divorcing Mary, the mother of Jesus, until God intervened to make him recognize that his wife did not commit adultery. Now, you see, you have to, when you read, hear this kind of thing, you have to remember all of these things are things that God doing in a miraculous way. So everything has to be done in a miraculous way for a woman to wake up and pregnant. Never slept with any man. That's miraculous. And there's nowhere on the planet she can deny all she wants. The proof is the stomach sticking out. So you can't, I mean, there's no way you can deny that. So the only way is for God to intervene into human activities. And that is why he intervened in case of Mary. And therefore told Joseph, no, your wife did not commit adultery. It's all my doing. So that's the thing that, of course, we will keep emphasizing. Just because a person commits adultery doesn't mean the marriage should be over. Never. There are other things that have to look into. So the answer of the Pharisees here is derived from the instruction in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which we have previously discussed. I'm not going to go into detail about it. As being the heart, as we saw last week, that was at the heart of the debate of the Hillelites and the Shemamites. Those two schools, just like we will say today, if you think about it, we'll have what is called liberal seminaries, conservative seminaries. We have those. Just that's kind of two schools. One that believes the scripture, whatever it says, are what it is. Literally, and you know, with the very other things, and the other that says, well, the Bible really contains some part of God's word, not necessarily everything in it. You know, this kind of thing. So there's argument on how do we view the scripture. But here, these two schools, they are all quarreling with the same passage, but they give a different interpretation. So when they say the phrase a certificate of divorce refers to a written statement prepared by a husband and given to the wife as evidence of legal divorce. Now it implies that the woman is free from the husband and that the man has relinquished his claim over her. Now this is because the word divorce is translated from a Greek word that is used in a legal document to indicate relinquishment of a property after sale or for abandonment. So in any event, it should be clear that a certificate of divorce entitled a woman to remarry. That's the way they understood it. So it wasn't a question of whether such a person could remarry. So in any event, again, it should be clear that that certificate of divorce entitled a woman to remarry. We have a sample of an Aramaic divorce certificate from Wadi Murabata around AD 71 that reads in part, I'm going to give you, I'm going quoting now. This is from the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament by Williams P. Edmonds Company, but this is I'm quoting from the electronic version. This is what is written, part of what goes on a divorce certificate. And this is from Wadi Murabata. It reads, quoting, on the first of Meherzvan of the sixth year at Maceda, that's where they live, I discharge and repudiate you of my own free will today, I, Joseph, son of Nakshan of same place, you, Miriam, that's a wife. Say, you, Miriam, daughter of Jonathan of Hanablata, resident of Masada, you who have previously been my wife, in such a manner that you are free to go and marry any Jewish man you choose. Now that's stipulation is going to come up when we get to 1 Corinthians. So you can see how the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to use it. We're going to show you. that comes up, because that's an important clause. He says, because if she took this divorce certificate and married a Gentile, she will violate the divorce decree, more or less. So that's why they have that, and marry any Jewish man you choose. Here then, from me, is a document of separation and the certificate of divorce. And I give you the wedding endowment. And for everything which has been ruined or damaged, or so on, I shall reimburse you according to my obligation and shall pay fourfold. And any time you demand it, I will renew this document if I'm still alive. Joseph, son of Nakshan, for himself. Eliezer, son of Malka, witness. Joseph, son of Malka, witness. Eliezer, son of Hanan, witness. In other words, I mentioned three witnesses, because that's what is required for anything to be valid among the Jews, two or three witnesses. So these are typical language in what they call a divorce certificate. So that you know, you can see that there is no question about it, that a true divorce carries the right to remarriage, as far as that's where they understood the law. And that is what is reflected in this document that I've just read to you, a sample of divorce certificate that we have been able to obtain. Now, amazingly, after I had given the background last week, somebody reminded me of what was shown on 2020, this Friday, about two people fighting, one Jewish, another Roman Catholic, whatever it was. But the point was that the person reminded me, they were talking about their covenant that they made, or treaty or contract in the Jewish marriage. I said, yeah, that's what I was trying to explain last Sunday. Some of the Jews are still practicing it. Those who still recognize that they are Jews, because a lot of Jews don't know they are. Well, anyway, this document, though, that I've read to you proves then that a valid divorce was never viewed in any other way than it gives the divorcee the right to remarry. So with them answering Jesus, then Jesus went into further comments. Now that he's got the attention, they have quoted the scripture, now he goes as a master teacher, the one who is the final authority begins. So go back to where we're studying in Mark 10. Look at verses 5 through 9. Let's just read through those verses one more time, or several times anyway. We begin, it says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now the Pharisees had answered Jesus' question correctly about what is written in the law. However, Jesus wanted them to realize the reason for this law of issuing divorce certificate, and that was not an ideal thing, hence the use of the word "but" in verse 5. Because if you have the NIV, you don't see the word "but." It doesn't appear there. But it appears in the Greek text, not translated in the NIV and many other of our English versions. But I am confident that the best way is to put that word "but" to show that it's a contrast. The Lord is now going to say something that was contrary to what is taking place now. So Jesus said then, it was because of the hearts of the Israelites were hard, that the law governing issuance of divorce certificate was given. Again, he said, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Now the phrase "were hard" is more literally hardness of heart, as it is rendered in many English versions. Now some have interpreted hardness of the heart to mean sinfulness or a condition of insensitivity to the call of God. Now this notwithstanding, whether it's, you know, those who say sinfulness or condition of insensitivity to the call of God, the phrase "hearts were hard" or "hardness of heart" is translated from a Greek noun that means stubbornness. Hence Jesus is saying that it is because of stubbornness that the law governing divorce was given. But what is this stubbornness with regard to? Because he says stubbornness, that's why it was given. So what is it? Well, Dr. Breer, for example, who's done an excellent job in this area and done all this uncovering some of these things, part of it I think was his PhD dissertation. Well, Drew says it refers to unfaithful partner who refused to repent. That's his interpretation. Well, the repentance he had in mind, of course, was from adultery. Now this makes sense. It makes sense, his interpretation. But at the time Moses wrote this instruction, Israel would have followed the instruction to put to death an adulterous woman. So there would have been no room or any need for repentance and divorce, because that was the law. If you caught a woman in adultery, stone her. So if she's stoned, why is the idea of divorce and what's all the rest of them? So for this reason, this explanation does not really fit the context. Instead, stubbornness here refers to the tendency to rebel against God's design in marriage. The tendency to rebel against God's design in marriage, or God's will in general, with particular application to marriage relationships. It is refusal to live up to the divine ideal with regard to marriage. In effect, Jesus probably meant that such a law would have been unnecessary if man had not acquired that tendency of rebelling against God from the fall. It is the fall that caused man to have evil tendency of being rebellious towards God from childhood. We're born with it, every one of us. This, of course, is really implied in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis 8:21 reads, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man.' Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." So that you see, from childhood, says, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. In other words, using flood and so on. Now that's that the inclination of man's heart is evil implies that he will have the tendency of being stubborn and so will not live up to the divine ideal. Therefore, the Lord gave through Moses the law of divorce to minimize, perhaps, the damage that will result from man's failure with regard to marriage. We have to remember that one of the purposes of the law is to restrain man's behavior, as explained in 1 Timothy or implied in 1 Timothy 1:9. First Timothy 1:9. This is what it says. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. Now that's something most very many Christians probably are not aware of. You know, we have governments and they make laws and we fight about it and don't like them and all that. We say they're restricting us. No, they are not restricting us. If we understand the Bible, there are things that they have to do because of our sinful nature. Left to ourselves, we will not do certain things. So they restrict us. And that's what part of when it says God appointed them to do that. So he said, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous. See, in other words, if you do what is correct, it doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't affect you. Only if you break it, that's when you know it affects you. So he said, that's why he said, it's not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers. And the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the religious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers for murderers. That's why we have laws. Because our sinful nature requires to be restrained. Now you know there are many, many times people will look at you, you say something they don't like, they will love to pull out their gun and shoot you. But some of course will think, well now if I do that, I myself will be in jail or be killed too. So the law does what? Restrain that. Without the law, anyone can do what they want. So that when people start, you know, raving about laws and laws, they have to remember the scripture. That's why I say, you go back to the scripture. And look at what the scripture says. The scripture says, law is made for the unrighteous, not for the righteous. So whenever law is given, it should not really affect the believer who is faithful to God's word. So we believe then that Jesus is saying that it is a fall that resulted in man's stubbornness that made the law of divorce necessary to regulate man's conduct. Now if couples lived their lives in compliance to the word of God, hostility in marriage will be impossible. And so, there will be no need for divorce, and there will be no need for law governing it. Hence, Jesus is saying that it is because of man's tendency towards stubbornness with respect to God's instruction that made the law of divorce necessary. If the fall did not occur, then such a law will be unnecessary. Now this interpretation is borne out by the additional statement that Jesus made that was not reported by Mark, but included in Matthew's record, or Matthew's account. Go back, go, flip to Matthew. Look at verse 8 of that chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 verse 8, like I said, put a marker there, because we'll be going, we'll be flipping to that several times before it's all over. This is what verse 8 reads. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Notice the next sentence or clause. But it was not this way from the beginning. Now that last sentence, but it was not this way from the beginning, indicates that it was the change in man that necessitated the introduction of law governing divorce. So in any event, Jesus' first explanation is that divorce is a manifestation of failure on the part of man. And that is why during our introduction last week, I began by saying that marriage fail is a testimony to failure in spiritual lives. There's no other way to go around that. That is part of the reason I made that statement to begin with. So, it is an indication of disobedience to God's word when you find people going through divorce. That's the explanation. And we can justify it as that person's fault, as that person, you can do all you want, but when it's all said and done, it's a failure in spiritual life. On both sides. It's never on one side. Don't ever think it's on one side. You know, we like to think, yeah, that one person may be more at fault, but then there's the other part too, as we're going to be seeing as we go into 1 Corinthians. If you live your life as a believer, and you're faithful to the word, you can almost live with the devil. You know, and you may think your wife is a devil or your husband is a devil, but if you live according to truth, you can almost get along with the devil in a different way anyway, but we'll see all that as we continue. So the point is, what our Lord is saying, it is a failure, a spiritual failure on the part of those who go through it. It is an indication that we have ignored God's word to live with each other in love and respect. Because if married people lived in love and respect, then they will not have to go through that. That's what the issue is. Now, Jesus continued his explanation about the question regarding divorce by taking the Pharisees to the scripture, as we should in any debate. This is why, you know, I hope, you know, personally, I have no tolerance to debate people who don't want to go to the scripture. I don't have tolerance for that. Because what are we debating? What are we talking about? If you don't believe the scripture, well, you know, how can I convince you I'm right or you're wrong, or I'm wrong and you're right? How can we do that? Like I said, every man's opinion is as good as his opinion or her opinion. So if people cannot go and agree with, you know, go back to the scripture and look at it, then I don't know what grounds that you have to convince them of anything, right or wrong. So this is what we see here. So Jesus took them back to the book of Genesis when he stated in verse 6 of Mark 10 verse 6, this is what Jesus says: but at the beginning of creation God made them male and female. Now please, again, let me keep emphasizing this, because that's very important, because we are living in a time where the church has forgotten its function. The church has become so swallowed into what goes in every culture that they have lost its bearing. Our bearing is to be the people who hold the light. And the only way we can hold the light is to keep going back to the scripture. Not my opinion, not your opinion, it's what nothing. What matters is, what does the scripture say? So this is why Christ goes back to Genesis when he said, but at the beginning of creation God made them male and female. Now Jesus was interested in contrasting what God did originally to what man messes up. People have this idea, utopian idea about this life. If you put this person here, he's going to do wonders for you. No!
he or she will mess it up. He has a sinful nature. That's by the nature of man. Now, you know, so here Jesus making a contrast. This is something God has done. Phenomenal. Marriage was created by God to be a phenomenal thing. It was created to give unparalleled companionship of love and respect. But what did a man do? Mess it up! And they have to fight it over the court. Because man has messed up. When I say man, I mean man and woman anyway. So Jesus was really interested in making that contrast. For you see the word conjunction, but it's intended to introduce a contrast between again what obtains with man and the ideal of God's creation. Now it is this contrast between the state of affairs before the fall and after it that is intended in that phrase. You say, at the beginning of creation of Mark 10 verse 6. Now the phrase itself refers to the time when God created man and there was no sin. Some husband and woman say, I sure would have loved to leave that place. Sure would love to be in the first Adam and Eve and see what their marriage was like. It must have been phenomenal. Yes, you're right. But guess what? Because of the death of Christ on the cross, that potential to recreate it has been given to you if you're a believer. In other words, you can experience the same thing Adam and Eve experienced if the Holy Spirit controlled both of you. You experience the same thing. So don't think, oh yeah, you know, Adam lived in a perfect environment. Well, you know, he didn't have to cook and all that. Yeah, I know. But you're thinking about other little things. But there are other things that go on to make up the marriage. But in any case, the phrase refers to that time when there was no sin. Now the word beginning echoes the very first sentence of the Bible when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. The quotation of Jesus Christ though, when he said, made them male and female, is really from Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. And that's where we begin after break.